Okay, let's be real. Who stayed up last night super late? Anybody? Girls, I'm proud of you. Way to be an American. Well, so do I. So did I. So if I'm jittery or like I have too much coffee in me, I'm sorry. But I am absolutely not that I am a totally political person, but I just love a good competition. Like the Cubs Game 7 World Series 10 days ago, I don't even like baseball. And you would have thought I was the best Cubs fan there had ever been. Like, we were at community group and my girls were like, tone it down, Randy. Like, but I get so excited. Like Rudy, Cinderella stories, like the never gonna happen stories, those things like thrill me. Like all of the sports movies that come out of like the person that was so behind and then like they come back and win. Even if I don't care about the person, like I love when there is this crazy redemptive story. And so today, like I am so excited about getting to teach about Saul in Acts 9, because next to the resurrection of Christ, this is my favorite story in the entire Bible. Because I can read it over and over again, and I'll teach it as many times as I get the chance to, because it reminds me that nothing is impossible with Christ, that no one is too far gone for his grace to rescue. Man, I need to hear that, that nothing is impossible with Christ. And I love it that this story teaches me again and again the incomparable power of Christ to save a sinner and the incredible blessing we get when we watch God radically transform people. And so today, I get to be your tour guide as we travel down the road to Damascus. And my prayer is that each of us would be challenged and humbled and blown away by what Jesus can do in our lives. So on our journey to Damascus today, we are going to hang out with two very unusual, completely opposite men that God did extraordinary things in and through. We are going to see how God uses the worst, which is Saul, the least, which is Ananias, and how he wants to use you. So as we have studied the book of Acts so far, we've become super aware of the persecutions of Christians in the early church. 2 weeks ago, I got to teach you guys about Stephen. Y'all remember how when he was stoned to death, Saul was watching him. And I asked you guys, who is watching you? Saul was watching Stephen. Saul watched Stephen die for his belief in Christ, look to the glory that awaited him in heaven, and how Stephen forgave his murderers. Saul watched and gave his approval as every stone was thrown. As Jesus was giving his standing ovation to Stephen, Saul was boldly applauding the people that murdered him. I want you guys to see, I don't want us to miss it, that God was pursuing Saul that day. It was not a coincidence that Saul watched a man die for his belief in Jesus Christ. But that only fueled the fire, the hate in Saul, as great persecution broke out against the church, scattering it everywhere. So chapter 9, where we pick up, starts with Saul breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, taking any man or woman of the way to prison. He showed no mercy. His hate towards Christians was one of depth and passion. So as I was studying this and preparing for today, I just started praying that God would show me a modern-day Saul. And he did. I want to introduce you to Kim Jong-un. He is the chairman for the Workers' Party of North Korea. That means that he is the sole dictator of their communist nation. Well, North Korea is the most dangerous place in the world for Christians to live. For the 14th year in a row, on a scale of 100 as to how dangerous it is to live there as a Christian, they score a 92%. Christians in North Korea faced arrest and torture and imprisonment for daring to believe that there is a higher authority than Kim Jong-un. In North Korea, the very act of owning a Bible is punishable by death. It is estimated that right now there are 50,000 to 70,000 Christians in prison camps in North Korea. Y'all, that is comparable to Auschwitz in Poland. Kim Jong-un uses every bit of his power to try and stop the spread of Christianity in his country. Saul was exactly like him. I want you to try and get a picture in your mind as just how bad Saul was. He was the worst of the worst. Do you grasp the depth of his disparity before Christ intersected his story? He was the worst before Jesus got a hold of him. All right, let's get on our way to Damascus. Saul was on the way to imprison people of the way, and Jesus shows him this new way. So I want y'all to open up your Bibles to Acts 9. And we are going to read verses 3 through 6. And then we're just going to skip down to verse 9. So 3 through 6 and then verse 9. It says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, who you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what to do. Verse 9, for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. All right, a bright light from heaven knocks Saul to the ground and speaks directly to him. Jesus says, it's not the church, it's not the people of the church, it is me, Jesus Christ, that you are persecuting. So my first point today, y'all, is that sin is personal to Christ. Sin is personal to Christ. Now, sin isn't just against us. It's not just against other people. It's against Jesus. It's coming to the realization that it was my sin that nailed Jesus to the cross. My sin is against God himself. Y'all, there is power in calling our sin what it is. But more than that, it's understanding who it is against. Sin is so much bigger than telling a lie or screaming at your kids or your husband or cheating or speeding or getting drunk or sex outside of marriage. Sin separates us from God. It is personal to Christ because it is by his blood that we are reconciled to God. Saul had to be taught first that day that his sin was against Jesus himself, that it's personal. Well then, Saul was blind for 3 days where he doesn't eat or drink anything. So for 3 days, Saul sat in darkness. For 3 days, he thought about and grieved his sin. For 3 days, the weight of his sin, his separation from God, covered him, overwhelmed him to the point that he didn't eat or drink. 3 days of hopelessness. Does this remind you guys of any other significant 3-day period? Anyone? Jesus! It's always the right answer. Okay, that Jesus died and that he rose again 3 days later. For 3 days, it looked like all was lost, that darkness had won. For 3 days, Jesus was in the tomb. For 3 days, Saul sat in darkness. Girls, God does something so purposeful and so powerful in that time. My next point is that we will never understand how much we need a Savior until we recognize how badly we need saving. We will never understand how much we need a Savior until we recognize how badly we need saving. Charles Spurgeon profoundly wrote, today we have so many built up who were never pulled down, so many filled who were never emptied, so many exalted who were never humbled, that I the more earnestly remind you that the Holy Ghost must convince of sin or we cannot be saved. So at Young Life Camp, right, you know, because Young Life's my jam, It is the most fun place, I think, in the entire universe is Young Life Camp. And we share at Young Life Camp the gospel progressively throughout the week. Okay, so we start with creation and we end with the resurrection. But one of the nights we call the sin talk. And it's the night that we teach kids about sin. That sin is separation from God. Sin is what robs us from eternal life. And it's our sins that rob us of our abundant life here and now. That night we tell the kids the problem, that they are eternally separated from God, that they are sick, that they are lost. And you know what? We don't tell them the solution for 24 hours. For 24 hours, Young Life Camp is a much more somber place. We want kids to recognize their own sin, how there is absolutely nothing they can do to get to God. And there are many tears and many honest conversations in those 24 hours. Just like Saul did during his 3 days of blindness, they think on and they grieve their sin. Life seems so hopeless. We want each person there to come to terms with their own brokenness. Now, I know to some of y'all that might seem so cruel that we would tell someone they are so broken and make them sit in it. But sisters, I have seen over and over again that God does amazing things in us when we become aware of our brokenness and the reality of our sin. I have learned that true conversion comes from a deep conviction of sin. True conversion comes from a deep conviction of sin. That recognition of our brokenness is what leads to repentance. And it's repentance that leads to redemption. But we have to allow the Holy Spirit to convict us of that sin, because that's what leads to true conversion. See, I think that God did a mighty work in Saul's heart during those 3 days of blindness. So my question to y'all is, when did you ever grieve your sin? Did you let yourself sit in the reality of your eternal separation from God apart from Christ? That your sin nailed Jesus to the cross? When have you allowed your heart to break for what breaks God's? It's dark. I know it. But the light is so much darker and brighter. The light is so much brighter in darkness. And we will never understand how much we need a Savior until we can recognize how badly we need saving. Well then, Ananias enters the scene. So side note, this is not the same Ananias that we saw that was married to Sapphira. Y'all remember they lied about their giving in Acts 5. Hey, Ananias was just a popular name back then, all right? It's probably going to come back. Watch the next generation of kids. We're going to have a lot of Ananiases, okay? It was true back then. Everything comes back. It's cyclical, okay? He was never, though, this Ananias was never mentioned before in Scripture, and he's never mentioned again. He was completely ordinary, and God used him to do the extraordinary. There is no fame associated with Ananias. Just faithfulness. What a cool guy. He was available to do God's will. But honestly, if y'all read, he was not anxious to obey it. In verse 13 in Acts 9, he basically is like, God, are you sure? Are you sure you want me to go to Saul? Like the one murdering Christians? Like, are you sure, God? Anybody ever question God's calling on their life? I know I have. God, are you sure? So my husband, Matt, his cousin is this super nice, super ordinary guy named Barrett. Okay? He loves the Lord, and he was living a pretty ordinary Dallas life. He's 30 years old. He's faithful. He's humble. Just ordinary. And then 2 years ago, he says that the Lord told him that he is to be a missionary in North Korea. And for about the next 2 months, Barrett said he argued with God. God, are you sure? It can't be North Korea. Like, North Korea, the most dangerous place in the world for a Christian to be? Like, the dictator, Kim Jong-un, that North Korea? God, are you sure? Are you sure? And God was sure. North Korea was exactly God's plan for Barrett. And finally, one day, a few months ago, Barrett surrendered to God and said, okay. And Barrett says that day, he was filled with more joy than he's ever been filled with in his entire life. Because he said yes to God's plan. He's anxious. He's in South Korea right now, learning the language and getting ready to go to North Korea. He is anxious, but he made himself available to do God's will. Just like Ananias. Ordinary guy that God had extraordinary plans for. Hear me, sisters. God didn't need Ananias. But he allowed Ananias the incredible blessing of getting to watch God work. God doesn't need us. But when he uses us, it gives us more joy than we can imagine. Getting to see someone accept Christ, getting to see someone's life radically changed by Christ, is the best thing in the whole world. Man, God is so generous to let us be a part of that. And I'm so thankful that Ananias said yes to God's calling that day. So maybe you are not the worst like Saul. Maybe you hear the story of Saul, you're like, I'm not that bad. Maybe you're the least, like Ananias. Maybe you see yourself as totally ordinary. Make yourself available to do God's will and get ready for the extraordinary. Well, and then I love that in this relationship you see that Ananias has with God, he feels the freedom to question him. Because that's what you do in a relationship. And that's what God wants us to do with him. He says, come to me. It's all right. We'll wrestle this out. God's not afraid of our questions. But I love how God answers Ananias. When Ananias is like, are you sure, Saul? Acts 9:15 says, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. This man. God always knew who he created Saul to be. As he knit him together in his mother's womb, God had a bigger plan for his life than he could have ever imagined. God saw Saul's worth, his value, from the moment he was created in the image of God. So I need a little bit of your help. Megan, can you tell me what this is?
$10 bill.
Can you feel it? Yeah. Are you sure that it's a $10 bill?
Yes.
Positive?
Yes.
Can you guys just... Are you sure? Okay. Now, how much is this $10 bill worth? $10. How do y'all know? It says 10, right? It has some president on there. I don't know. Okay. Told you I'm not political. Read the Bible. Okay. It's worth $10. I'll get to my point. But what if I crumble it up? What if I spit on it? Lovely. Okay. What if I put it on the ground and stomp on it? What if I pick it up? Pick it up. What if I tear it? How much is it worth now? Are you sure? It is broken. It is tattered. It is dirty. How much is it worth? Did its value ever change? Amen. Right? We may have gone so far astray. We may be broken and dirty and guilty. We may not look anything like we did the day that God created us. But our worth, our value to God has never changed. You are worth the whole world to God. You are worth the death of his only son. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loved you at your darkest. Saul had the blood of many Christians on him, and all God could see was the blood of Jesus that purified him. You are worthy, sisters, and you are worth it. Do you know your value to God when all you hear are the lies of the enemy that you allow to define you? Know without a shadow of a doubt that your Creator has never lost sight of who He created you to be. Saul, the murderer of Christians, was God's chosen instrument to bring the gospel to people who had never been reached before. You are God's chosen instrument to bring the gospel to people who have never been reached before. You are worthy. And I love how when Ananias goes to Saul, he places his hands on him and he calls him brother. He's saying, welcome to the family, Saul. And immediately, scales begin to fall from Saul's eyes and he can see. He was in darkness and now there was light. He was blind and now he can see. But this picture of scales falling off of his eyes, I think, is such a perfect illustration of how when we accept Christ, our sin, how we see the world and others and ourselves and the things we choose to chase after and desire, it all just falls away as we become captivated by Christ. The scales just fall. Saul was a new creation. He right away, he got baptized, and then he told everyone who would listen about what Jesus had done in his life. He was the worst of sinners, and God saved him. And then he changed everything about him. He was a murderer covered in the magnificent grace of Christ. He was a wreck that Jesus rescued. He was a persecutor made into a preacher, an opponent of the gospel turned into an advocate of it. His new life in Christ looked radically different than his life before Christ. I look at Saul and I think only God could do that. Amazing grace, sisters. Today, I've asked all of your small group leaders to showcase a little bit of God's grace in their life, to give you a small picture of what their lives looked like before they met Jesus and after. How Jesus loved them at their worst, how he rescued them from their sin, and how he radically transformed them. And how he continues today to meet them in their dark moments when they feel so blind, and how Jesus turns it into light. Get ready to be blessed. Clap, amen. amazing grace. Right, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. When we are at our worst, God is at his best. When we needed to be reminded of our worth, he says, my daughter, you are worthy. All because of Jesus. God wants to make all things new in you. And let us never forget that there is no sin too big for Jesus to forgive. And there is no one too far gone for God to rescue and redeem. Not Donald Trump, not Hillary Clinton, not Saddam Hussein, not Kim Jong-un, not your husband or your dad or your son or your daughter or your cousin or your next door neighbor or you. No one is beyond grace. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Friends, I want you to think of what you were when you were called. Who were you before Christ? And who are you now that Christ has intersected your life? What has been your road to Damascus? What would your cardboard testimony say? All of these small group leaders would love to share their story with you, and they would love to hear yours. If any one of these cardboard testimonies resonated with you, please come and talk to your sister. They would love nothing more than to let God use their mess for his message, to sit down over a cup of coffee with you and be real. Maybe you have a very distinct before Christ and after Christ. Maybe you've been walking faithfully with God your whole life. Man, I pray that my daughter's testimonies are exactly like Summer's. Right? If that is yours, that is an incredible testimony, and you should share it. And if yours was so different before you met Christ and after you met Christ, that is so powerful. Share your testimony. Maybe you are wrestling like Ananias with where God has you right now. And that's okay. God's going to redeem all of it. I promise that there is light in your darkness. What's your story? My prayer is that you would let it be used for God's glory. Because God's MO from the beginning of time has been to use the worst, to use the least. And he wants to use you. Will you let him? Let's pray. Precious Jesus. God, what an incredible morning. God, what an incredible picture of your grace and your redemption in Saul's life, Lord. And I just thank you for how you are our hero. God, for how you love us at our worst, that you saw our value the whole time. And for my sisters that need to hear that today, God, I pray that they would feel your love. God, that wherever they are in their story, Lord, I pray that they would be willing to share it. Sometimes it takes others to point out you working in them. So God, we love you and just thank you for redemption. Amen. All right.